Let us pray. Can you hear me? Yes, good.
Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks. We thank you for your loving kindness and for your tender mercies. We thank you for this day that you've made. We thank you for the opportunity to live and move and have our being in you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the great love that you have for us, that you would love us so much that you would send Jesus Christ. And now we have gathered here as a church to worship you and to hear from you. So speak now, Lord, as a word of love and hope and peace and joy and happiness and unity. Speak now, Lord Jesus, because we're listening. We need to hear from you. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. And come now, Holy Spirit, with all of your quickening power and revive us again. And take hold of me, the preacher, and put me under submission to your holy will. Put me behind the cross of Jesus Christ. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. My sermon title today is The Straitjacket of Legalism. The straitjacket, think of it. Think on that word, the straitjacket, for a moment. I read this little reflection, and it's called Married to the Law or Married to Mr. Law or Mr. Grace. You hear the title? Married to Mr. Law or Mr. Grace. Law as in L-A-W, right? Or Mr. Grace. And I'm going to read the first part about being married to Mr. Law. And the writer says, we were, you know, coming from, a woman's standpoint. We were married to Mr. Law. He was a good man in his way. But he did not understand our weakness. He came home every evening and asked, so how was your day? Did you do what I told you to do? Did you make the kids behave? Did you waste any time? Did you complete everything I put on your to-do list? So many demands and expectations. And hard as we tried, we couldn't be perfect. We could never satisfy him. We forgot things that were important to him. We let the children misbehave. We failed in other ways. It was a miserable marriage because Mr. Law always pointed out our failings. And the worst of it was, he was always right. But his remedy was always the same. Do better tomorrow. Do better tomorrow. We didn't because we couldn't. Then Mr. Law died and we remarried. And this time, we married Mr. Grace. Now, later on, I'm going to show you the difference of Mr. Grace and Mr. Law. I'm going to tell you what happened when they married Mr. Grace and who is Mr. Grace. My sermon title today is The Straitjacket of Legalism. And what is a straitjacket? A straitjacket, it could be straitjacket or straitjacket. It's a garment shaped like a jacket with an overlong sleeve, and it's typically used to restrain a person who folks may otherwise think could arm him or herself or others. Once the arms are inserted into the straitjacket sleeves, they are crossed. They are then crossed across the chest. The ends of the sleeves are then tied to the back of the wearer, ensuring that the arms are kept close to the chest with as little movement as possible. Straight jacket. Keep you so tight you can't move. Oh, you understand where I'm going? Did you hear the gospel story? Right? You're so tight that you can't move out of it. And then I read another little reflection, you know, it's all religious reflection, about, a jacket. It says, consider the story of Hans the tailor. Because of his reputation, an influential entrepreneur visiting the city ordered a tailor-made suit. But when he came to pick up his suit, the customer found that one sleeve was twisted that way and the other this way. One shoulder was bulged and the other caved in. He pulled and struggled and finally wrenched and contorted. He managed to make his body fit. Again, as he returned home on the bus, another passenger noticed this odd appearance and asked if Hans the tailor had made the suit. Receiving an affirmative reply, the man remarked, "Amazing! I knew that Hans was a good tailor, but I had no idea he could make a suit fit so perfectly someone as deformed as you." Often, that is what we do in the church. We get some idea of what Christian faith should look like. Then we push and shove people into the most grotesque configurations until they fit wonderfully. That is death. It is a wooden legalism which destroys the soul. And so today, my sermon comes from this text, the gospel text. You know, there are all kinds of straitjackets, friends. There's physical straitjackets, you know, that keeps you so bound. And there's mental and emotional. That's what Mr. Law was doing to Mrs. Law. And then there's spiritual straitjacket. We are so bound in what used to be, we can't be free. Now, this is the text from the Bible. It is the lection text. Jesus was so wise, and he knew how to get people in line, and he never gave up. We are so bound that we can't move. Everything is so bound up in one way, there is only one way. We call that legalism. And what is legalism? Legalism is excessive adherence to law or formula. And theologically, it's the dependence on moral law rather than a personal religious faith. Friends, Jesus had more conflicts with the legalists of his day than any other group. It wasn't the adulterers, the robbers, and that sort, because they were just doing things out of the will of God, and he would tell them it's wrong and he's done. And Jesus would have gone to the cross for them. But it's the legalists who put Jesus on the cross because they had to follow the law. Later on, the Apostle Paul had the same experience as the legalist dodged his step, perverting the gospel of the grace of God. And so we read in this story today. Did you hear the gospel story? Jesus, let me tell you something. Change is life, and life is change. Change is life, and life is change. As I begin, if you live in a legalistic form, you're unhappy, you're miserable, you're mean. It just happens because you've got to fit something. Let me tell you just a little bit about my week to this week. Well, you can't be living in that kind of legalistic, being bound legalistically. Who would have thought that when I came to work this week, my secretary would get sick? Please pray for Geraldine. Right, we are hoping it's not bad. She had to go to the hospital, but we'll please pray for her. And they checked everything out. Seems to be fine, but she was out for 2 days. So I can't be bound in one way. I got to get up and get to the phone and get a piece of paper and figure out I'm going to do the bulletin because life has changed. So Geraldine was in the hospital, called me at a meeting. They rushed her down to the hospital. And then by the time I came back, I got another call that Lillian, they think she's dying. So I said, okay. Ray and I were going to go somewhere to eat. I called the family. I said, I'm coming. I'm going to get there on my way to dinner. I think I should have something to eat before I keel over since I was worried about what's her name. So I worried about Geraldine. So even though it was busy, it was Thursday, Ray went with me. We stopped at the family. I knew she was dying. I could see it. We know If you've done this, if you've been a chaplain or a pastor, you could tell. You could see, and most of you can see. So I prayed for her, met with the family, and sat with them, and so on. And so I came back, didn't know when she was going to, but I did believe, we went to dinner. And then by Saturday morning, I'd forgotten, but I did have a family who's getting married, and they needed to come in to talk about their wedding. And while I was there, I got a call that Lillian had died. And then I had to meet that family. So it's all day, you see, life is changing, changes life. Do you see? And all of you could tell your story if you were preaching up here. I'm sure you had a week, probably worse than mine. You know, I understand. I'm just using my own example. And in the midst of it, I got a call that one person wanted their child baptized and another person. It is constant. Change is constant. All right? So now I face on Monday, I don't know what is going to happen next week, but we know it's called change. And if you're legalistic, you can't be a pastor by yourself or for church. You would have to have so many people because you only do one thing and the next person will do the next thing, worse than the next person, and you just focus on what you're doing. You have to be free, to change. Jesus was a change agent. The man we're following, as Savior and Lord, was a change agent. The man we're following. I don't know how we got away from the fact that that change is so bad, if we're following somebody who would what? Come up against the law. This text is about coming up against the law. I like to say, and no offense to my Jewish brothers and sisters who are still Jews, and that's a wonderful faith, and I always said if I wasn't going to be a Christian, the only other group I think I could follow was to be a Jew, because Jesus was a Jew. So, you know, I would be a good Jewish person, because I'd be waiting for the Messiah. But I must say, I used to call the Pharisees now in this text that they have what? They have OCD. What do you call it again? OCD with the washing, right? I was going to say religious OCD. That's the word I was looking for. I jotted down when I was reading the scriptures. Religious OCD. You know, a lot of us have OCD. You know what my daughter does when she goes to a restaurant? Sometimes she takes a knife and a fork and she asks for a glass of warm water and she washes it. I says, girl, something is wrong with you. Right? So that's a little bit OCD, and she puts them in and she's washing them. I said, are you going to wash the plate with the food on it? Are you going to scrape the food off? You know what I'm saying. She has OCD. And then she always had that little hand sanitizer. Her hands are going to drop off one of these days. And she's always, everything she touches, she's wiping. I says, where did you get that from? Right? You're from the Caribbean heritage. We eat dirt. We run on the beach, you know. You know what I'm saying. We run on the beach. Yes, he knows. We run on the beach. Dirt gets in our mouth. We run in the sand. Where you get this from? I said. Right? So they are religious OCD. Guess what? Jesus is on the scene, and they're watching what the new disciples are doing, the ones who are following Jesus Christ, and those folks who don't know the law. And they're saying to Jesus, listen now. Your people don't wash their hands before they eat. They're not washing their hands. They need to wash their hands. You know, how many of us picked up food off the ground and we're a little bit and eat it? Oh, let me tell you a story. I've been on a diet once. You know, you all know that I'm on a sensible program now. And I'm not a big potato eater, but I bought a potato chips. I like french fries as opposed to potatoes. But I bought some potato chips and I said, oh, I can't have it. I cannot. And I put it in the garbage, in the bag, tied up. And then later, about 9 o'clock at night, I wanted a potato chip so bad, I went to the garbage. I was trying to find, you know what the Pharisees would have said about me. I know I should be serious in the scriptures, but you know I can't help it. It is my nature. I go to the garbage and I'm going down and I thought, oh God, I'm bad. This is shameful. And I opened up the garbage and that little bag of potato chips at the top and I says, bless it, Jesus. And I took it out. And I opened up the potato chips. I know you all are laughing like it's just me. And I picked out that and I justified to myself, well, it was in the plastic bag and it's my garbage. And I ate it. But could you imagine if a Pharisee was watching? I would have to be ceremonially washed. Right? I couldn't go to the temple because I wasn't clean. So they were washing the the everything, the pots, the pans, washing their hands. It was okay for them to wash it. They were following the law. But here was the problem. They were criticizing the other folks who didn't even know the law, and the disciples, certainly the disciples, who many of them, they knew the law, they were Jews, but who were no longer doing it because they had had some freedom in Christ. Right? They were following Jesus and received some freedom. And Jesus had said, that doesn't matter. So here they were, and then they said, and when they bought things at the market, now we all know, I know y'all don't do this, have you ever gone to the supermarket and see a nice bunch of grapes and you want to try it? You know what I do? I pull one off, I wipe it in my hand, and I eat it. That's unclean. Right? You should see me with my shirt sometimes cleaning off a grape. As if I'm making it pure. Let me tell you. There's nothing wrong with me. Because you're not from the Caribbean. We just eat the grapes, right? You know what I'm saying? Okay, so I'm telling you. So they were complaining that when they went to the market, they didn't wash it. Maybe they didn't wash it perfectly and so on. Do you know that I wash rice? When I buy rice in the bag, we put it because it's part of my culture. I tell you, what you learn is what you learn. Jamaican folks will know, Caribbean folks, we open the bag of rice, we pour it in a pot, we wash it, and then we strain the water off before we cook it. Why? Because my mother did it, my grandmother did it, we think it's right. I came to America, I see somebody open up a bag of rice and just put it in the pot to cook, I was shocked. I says, you mean you're not washing the rice? What do you mean you're not washing it? How could you eat it without washing? And they said, why should we wash it? It's in a plastic bag. I still wash the rice. Right when I cook it. Anybody else? See some people from the Philippines and Indians. We still, because it's out of our culture. And we can't figure out why we're washing the rice, but we're still washing it. Because we think those little grains of rice, all of them, we are making them clean. Right? They says remove some of the starch. But my mother was not thinking about starch. They just wash it because they have to, and then you strain the water, and then you cook it. Part of the, do you see what happens? Right? And then I saw somebody not doing it, and I thought, I can't eat that rice. Now I go to the restaurant all the time, and I'm eating a lot of unwashed rice. Right? You understand? I mean, unwashed, all kinds of things are happening to the rice. So the idea is, this is what the Pharisees was doing. They were criticizing the followers of Jesus, who Jesus was changing the law. He didn't come to replace the law. He came to fulfill it and to bring new things. Do you know he was such a game changer? We would never have Holy Communion if he wasn't a game changer. This thing that we're going to do next week. Because under law there was no bread and wine to be broken and say, this is my body. That is one of the greatest game changer other from his death and resurrection. Do you understand that he would have to tell Jewish people, can you imagine what Jesus went through? It's not all written in the Bible, as John says. To tell Jewish folks who would only have the Passover meal once a year, the lamb being passed because of that Exodus story, that now I'm going to give my body and I'm going to shed my blood, and as often as you meet, you're going to do this. That, can you imagine what went through those legalists' mind? You're going to do what? Right? And say, this is my body. This was a big game changer for Jesus, right? He had to break the legalism. And he had a lot of conflict. That's why, you know, the legalists end up working with the Romans, causing his death and resurrection, because he was always tearing things down. And what did Jesus say now? Jesus is listening. The Pharisees says, and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands. They're letting him know. And Jesus says, listen to me. He says, listen, stop it. He says, Isaiah said it. He's telling them about the law. He says, Isaiah said it. That you folks, what? You speak with your lips, but you don't worship with me with your heart. Now, I don't want to get to current events. Why not? But he's just saying here, you worship with your lips, but not with your heart. It's like that family, that young man from that family. The 18 and 29 children. What is it? The Duggar family. Right? Is that gentleman, not to knock the family, the old family, I don't know the story, who got up and was always on that show, I'm told, telling everybody how to live, or their family should be, their family is not right, you know, the family was pushing all that thing, talking down to folks, and doesn't mean that some of the things that he was saying was not right, But he was become so legalistic about it. Here he was messing up pornography and all of that. Yet when you read all the writings about his show, he was all about what? The words that he was speaking, right? And the words weren't wrong, but his life couldn't add up to the words, right? And Jesus is going to tell them. Jesus says, you are just worshiping me with your lips, but your heart isn't changed. Because he's not really interested in so much what we say and do. If some say praise the Lord and some don't say praise the Lord, and some say clap and some don't clap, and some dance a little bit and some don't dance, he's not really care. He doesn't care about that. We're going to find different ways to worship God. We have to. That's why Jesus, God, made different nations of the world. Why did he just make one group of us? It'd be so boring if it was all one group of us, wouldn't it? I would not have good material. Could you imagine? If it was all just, we were just monolithic, just one group of us, we just look the same way, sing the same way, dance the same way. Glory to God for some excitement, my brothers and sisters, in whatever form it comes, right? And so here it is, Jesus says, it is the heart of the matter. Jesus says, it is the heart of the matter. He says, I am really interested in your heart. He says, you abandon the commandment of God to hold human tradition. He's saying here, do not hold human tradition higher than the commandment of God. And the commandment of God says to worship the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Human tradition changes. Why do you think in the Jewish faith now you got Reformed? You got Orthodox? You got all of that? It didn't start out that way because what? They themselves were going through their own what? Kind of change and difference. Right? You know, the Orthodox doesn't worship with the Reformed and so forth and so on. Because they themselves were changing even within the Jewish faith. You know, you go to the Reformed church on a Friday night. If you go, and they dance, and they sing that song, and they're all around the... I mean, I'm in my glory when I go visit, because they dance around the circle, and they sing, and they bring the Torah up, and the music is playing, and they bring the Torah out, and bring it up, and it's so wonderful when you go to their worship, the Reform. The Orthodox is a little bit different, and the women are sitting one side, the men are on the other side. The Reform, you all sit together. I've been to both worship. But, you know, you have to be invited to the Orthodox, right? You know? So the point is, everybody is going through that. So Jesus is telling them that. And so he begins to tell them, and he says, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile you. Peter is going to learn that later on. In the gospel, in the epistle. He says, nothing outside can defile you. You know, you pass it out, right? If you eat something that you shouldn't, you eat a little bit of dirt, or you eat a grape that wasn't too clean. You know what I'm saying? It passes out. I'm dying to get some grape now. It passes out, right? But the things that come out of us defile us. For it is within the human heart that evil intentions come. It's out of our heart, he says, the heart of the matter. That's what it is. Right? That's what comes. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these things come out of the heart. So Jesus was trying to say to the Pharisees, don't worry so much about what's outside. Don't worry if they forget to wash their hands. Yes, we should wash our hands before we eat, shouldn't we? Right? Yes, we should try to be clean and do different things before we eat. Wash our spoon and so on, and don't eat dirt if we don't have to. But you know what? That's not what defiles us. What is killing us in our society is what? What's in the heart? Somebody who comes and murder us is thinking evil in the heart. Somebody commits adultery, it comes from the heart. You know, adultery is not an outside thing. It ends up being outside because you're going to be going with someone that you shouldn't. But it starts where? In the heart. The lust of the heart. That you start thinking it and lusting. We all know, we grown people. I'm going to leave this subject matter. Some young people are here, the little kiddies. But the point is, it starts in here. I know I could speak to them for myself. If I watch something on TV and I look at it and I think it's so... I says, I better turn that off because I'm... a single pastor, divorced pastor. Don't watch out anymore. You may run into trouble. You understand? Don't turn that off. Find a book or something, and a good book, because your books that. Do you see? Because you start thinking, the heart starts working, and you start thinking. So Jesus is reminding us this morning that it begins in the heart. And James, Jesus' brother, is going to say, we must not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Right? We must be doers when we hear the word. Be doers of the word. And so, as Jesus is telling them this, they're getting angry. But Jesus says, it is your heart that I'm checking out. He was making a major change. He was trying to pull the straitjacket off them. In the church, every now and then we have to start pulling the straitjacket off ourselves. We allow people to put us in straitjacket, and the worst thing is when we put ourselves in straitjacket. Do you know how hard it is to put yourself in straitjacket to get both hands tied behind you? It's not possible, is it? And we should start pulling one string at a time. And dare to learn something else. We live in a pluralistic nation now. And our religious experience is becoming pluralistic. There is no longer just Christianity in this. There are people moving into our communities from everywhere with different forms of worship style. Maybe we're not going to do it all in one day, but bit by bit, a little bit of yours this week, a little bit of mine this week, a little bit of the next person, so together we could worship God. It is not something, that's what Jesus is saying. Could you imagine? Christianity would not be here if there was not this kind of, let's do a little bit of this. There were going to be the Greeks, the pagans they call them, the Jews, Gentiles, people from different places, having to come together to form this new faith called Christianity. My God, the early church would have had a hard time. But we must be open. We're open for change. That's what Jesus was saying in this text. And so here is Mr. Grace. You know why we should be open as I bring this home? I'll read you about Mr. Grace. Remember I just read the story and Mr. Law died. Mr. Law was the one who was giving her, don't do this, don't do that. We follow Mr. Grace. Story says, our new husband, Jesus, comes home every evening and the house is a mess. And the children are being naughty. Dinner is burning on the stove. And we have even had other men in the house, people coming, friends, men and women, during the day. Still, he sweeps us up into his arms and says, I love you. I choose you. I died for you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And our hearts melt. We don't understand such love. We expect him to despise us and reject us and humiliate us, but he treats us so well. We are so glad to belong to him now and forever. And we long to be fully pleasing to him. Being married to Mr. Law never changed us, but being married to Mr. Grace is changing us deep within, and it shows. My sisters and brothers, we are married to Mr. Grace. When we mess up, he just says, come. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come. When we don't do it too right, he says, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Try again. That's how wonderful he is. Oh, leave it alone. He says, that's not that important. That's who we are. Let's drop Mr. Law. Jesus died so Mr. Law wouldn't be. Let's divorce him. Amen. If you're still married to Mr. Law, let's divorce him. I don't mean your real husbands, you know. Please don't say that. I'm telling you. I meant in your. Please stay with your husbands and your wives. I don't mean that. I meant to say in our own journey. I don't want anybody to go home and says the pastor says you are Mr. Law and I should divorce you. Please don't do that. I want you to stay married for as long as you can, right? But what I'm saying is the whole concept in the church of being so bound it's easier to be a little frail. It's much easier. It is. And just remember, we serve the Lord of grace. His grace and His grace alone. Grace alone, the songwriter says, the cornerstone. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Let us now sing as we stand. I think it's in the black book. Into My Heart. Very simple song. Amen.